Yeah, so the first reading again is Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 to 21. You can find that on page 150 of the Pew Bibles. It's titled, The Ten Commandments. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, whilst I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain, he said. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water beneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am jealous. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord of your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour, and you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbour's house, his field or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's.
Continuing in Deuteronomy, in chapter 6, and the first nine verses, page 151. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit and in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
My apologies for neglecting to announce the offering. I had forgotten to put it on my service sheet here. So thanks to the ladies for their initiative in taking up the offering. If anybody missed that, there's an opportunity afterwards. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20. And as was mentioned earlier, we're continuing a series on the Ten Commandments. We've had two introductory messages on this subject, and today we come to look at the very first of the Ten Commandments, and that's in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Let me just read the first three verses here. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord. And remember that that's God's personal name. It's not just a title. It's his personal name. Sometimes it's translated as Yahweh, but we're not sure exactly how it's pronounced. But just remember that the Lord is his personal name. It's not simply a title of majesty, although he is, of course, a majestic God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And just very quickly, a note on those words. The Lord was not saying to Israel, and he's not saying to us, it's okay to have a load of gods as long as you make me number one. The message today is entitled, You're Number One, Lord. But it's not number one of many, it's number one full stop. Literally it says, you shall have no other gods before my face. In other words, God sees from heaven, he sees what we worship, what we put before him sometimes, and he says, no way, you're not to do that. I'm number one, I'm the only one. So that's the import of those words, before me, that we have. But we might, when we read this commandment, say, what, other gods? Nobody believes in other gods anymore. We live in a sophisticated 21st century, at least in our educated society. And we can all agree with the psalmist's verdict on the idols of superstitious nations when he wrote in Psalm 115, they have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, they have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. That's a very clear statement of what's called monotheism. There is only one God. As was read by Barry, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So the Bible is very clear that when he says, you shall have no other gods before me, that those gods have no real existence. And so, can we just basically skip over the first commandment, because we don't live in a superstitious society that worships idols on a shelf or on a table or whatever? It might be useful, this commandment, for preaching on the mission field, where there are still the remnants of that kind of idolatry, but for us people, perhaps not, surely not. But I'm here to say today that we shouldn't jump to that conclusion. We shouldn't go there. Because if God took trouble with his own people to carve these words on tablets of stone with his own finger, as it were, and if James can refer to the commandments as the royal law, and if the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles can quote the commandments on a number of places as being authoritative for Christians, then we should not be quick to dismiss any of the Ten Commandments
that we're looking at as this particular series. And I think that when we do look a little bit more clearly, carefully and closely, we can see how this commandment, amongst the others, does speak to us today and speaks to our lives as God's people, even as Israel at the mountain, Horeb, and then subsequently on the verge of entering the Promised Land in the second recording of the law in Deuteronomy 5 that was read by George, that in both those places he was speaking to his own people who knew him as God. And he speaks to us with these words as well: "You should have no other gods in my sight." And so these words challenge us to examine our relationship with God. For example, if you did make a numbered list of things that are important in your life, and there is no doubt a lot of things which are important in our lives, where would God be on the list? Well, God's saying, "I'm number one in everything." But is he number one in your life, in mine? If you listed the activities that you engage in, that we engage in day by day, how much are those activities centered on the one true living God? How much of those activities, how many of those activities have reference in a sense to him, that we do it as unto the Lord to please him, whatever it may be? Major decisions that we might have made in our lives, what part did our love of God play in making those decisions? Was it a case we make a decision, then we ask God to bless it? Well, that's a good thing to do, but maybe it's a good thing to think beforehand before making some big decision as to whether this will please the Lord as to something that is in line with his word. Well, in this first commandment, the Lord is calling on you and me to ask that question of ourselves. Not of each other, but of ourselves personally, as well as ourselves as a congregation. Where is God? And is God number one for us? And this commandment underlies all the others, really. It's the first one in the list of 10, but it's also fundamental, isn't it? God must be first in our lives. And so it's intimately connected with our relationship with God. It's not a simple rule that we should try to follow. It's something to do with our relationship with the one true living God. And Jesus, you remember, summed up God's law as a response to God's love, to love him in response to his love. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But the first and great commandment is the one that's there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that was read earlier. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount, as we considered last time, we remember that we receive God's law not from the hand of Moses, but from the hand of Jesus Christ, the true King. And so it's good to remember that, and to remember that that's got implications on how we are to interpret God's law. But I won't go back over that ground again today. If we ask about the background to the commandments, and particularly this first one, we can think about creation. If God made us in his image, we remember that God's law is, in a sense, a reflection in human life of what God's nature requires. It's not some arbitrary set of things that God just imposes upon his creatures, us, but it's actually a reflection of God himself in his own being, but as translated down to our level as creatures. Now, that's a hard concept to get, but I think that is a correct way to understand the law of God. It's not an arbitrary set of impositions on us. It's something to do with the relationship that we have as God's image bearers with the God whose image we are. And so we are responsible to obey God's law because we are God's creatures, and he wants us to obey him and to love him, or to show that love by our obedience. But of course, the image was broken. The image was shattered, we might say, through the fall. So we still see the little bits of glass still reflecting, so we can still say that the image of God is there, but it's seriously messed up through the effects of sin. But even as sinful people, as the people of Israel were when the Lord spoke to them at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, they are still called to obey him as creatures of God, and not just his people, but everyone. All people are responsible to obey the living God because all are his creatures, no matter who it may be. But then secondly, and more importantly in this context, there is the issue of salvation or redemption. God saves sinners. He rescues people from the lostness and the slavery and the horror of sin, and brings them back into relationship with himself, showing his unmerited favour towards rebel sinners. And that's why the commandments in both of the accounts, or both of the records of the Ten Commandments that we have in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, both of them contain those words, introductory words, in verse 2 there, where it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now that is an expression of salvation. The people were in bondage in Egypt, subject to the whims of Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, and in under a severe and sad oppression. And they cried out to the Lord, and as we read in Deuteronomy, in Exodus chapter 2, the Lord heard them and had mercy. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. This is Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. And they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up before God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And we know what followed through the ministry of his prophet Moses. And under Moses, he brought them out of Egypt, delivered them, rescued them from slavery. Just as Christians have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as we read in Colossians chapter 1. And so the commandments come to us as redeemed people as well as created people, is what I'm trying to say. And so it's not a case that, you know, once you're saved, it's all the bets are off and you can do what you like and so on. No, God is still God, and his word is still his word, and we are still his creatures, and he still wants us to have a relationship with him and to live that relationship out in terms of what he wants of us, rather than what we may sometimes want for ourselves, which might be in conflict with that. So grace comes first. God's initiative of grace underlies his commandments. He doesn't simply come along and say, do this, don't do that, don't do the other. He says, I am your Lord. I am the Lord, your God. I rescued you from slavery, so this is how you should live, in order to show your love for me, because I first loved you. Grace comes first. God loved the world like this. He gave his Son, John 3:16, yeah? In this is love, writes the Apostle John, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The sacrifice that turns aside God's wrath against sinners. It's propitiation. Sent his Son because he loved us. Love comes first. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we're back around to that relationship of obedience to the living God who loves us. So why should God be number one in your life and in mine? He's our creator, but in Jesus Christ, he's also our savior. In his love, he's called us to trust his Son and to receive salvation from him, through him. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from Satan's kingdom, set you free from being slaves under the dominion of darkness. Now, does anything else in life offer a blessing like that? There are many blessings in life and we thank God for them, but nothing compares to that. Rescued from the consequences of our sin. So that's why he should be number one. That's why there should be no other gods before his face, or indeed before ours. Well, let's think about that a bit more. No other gods. What about the fact that there are no other gods? Literally, you know, the mouths they have but do not speak, etc. Paul says we know that there is no God other than the true one. In Corinthians somewhere, 1 Corinthians. So isn't this commandment sort of shooting at ghosts? Well, remember the original situation. Israel had departed from a land full of idolatry, Egypt, and was soon to enter a land where the remnant people there were gross idolaters. Various superstitions competed for man's allegiance, for people's allegiance. Not much different from today, even though it may take not the form of idols, physical idols. Baal, for example, was one of the gods of the Canaanites. He said, I control the weather. I'm in charge of the weather. So if you want good crops and good agriculture happening, serve me. Or Asherah called out, the female god called out, make me number one. I'll improve your sex life. You want to be fertile and reproductive, then put me first. And of course, they don't exist, Asherah or Baal, but they did exist in the minds of poor, deceived, fallen people. So they had no real existence, but they were a figment of people's imagination, but they had an influence upon their lives because they believed them to be real. And indeed, is it not the case that the idols of our minds are more serious than the idols of wood and stone? We can ignore the idols of wood and stone, we can break them up and throw them away, but the idols that reside in our hearts is a different story. And that's the problem. Even though there are no false gods in reality, our minds manufacture them. It's even reflected in popular culture, you know, teen idol, the god within, Mother Nature. How often you hear people talking about Mother Nature? Well, what's that? Mother Nature, the goddess, Australian Idol, popular TV series, Australian Idol, people that we can worship and idolize. Calvin wrote, he wrote this in his Institutes chapter in the first book, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. We generate idols out of our hearts because sin has damaged the heart machinery within each of us. And instead of it generating love for God, it generates love for these fake idols, these unreal things, these things which try to take the place of God. But they're not imposed on us from outside. They well up from within us because that's sin at work in human nature. And there is, of course, one who keeps that machinery well-oiled and running smoothly. That's why the negative form of these commandments, the majority of them, are negative in their emphasis, aren't they? Maybe people don't like that. Oh, let's be positive. You know, we don't like negative stuff. We don't like being told what we mustn't do. Like a child, you know. Don't touch the hot plate. Why? Well, but God knows our fallen hearts. He knows that we have a tendency to evil, which is still left in us as Christians, the habits of the old ways, before we were converted, before we knew the Lord. And we're prone to go astray. God knows this. And so he gives us this kind of fence, if you like, to keep us on the straight and narrow path, focused on him, heading in his direction. Jesus himself said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Many of the things that the commandments forbid, Jesus says, they come from the human heart. We need to have that fence put in front of us. God knows that our sin needs restraining, and so he says, "You shall have no other gods before my face." But it's not only negative. This commandment can be seen positively as well, even though it says, "You shall have no other gods," or "shall not have any other gods," because there is a positive version, and it was read for us before by Brother Barry in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is called the great Shema. It's in Hebrew, temple and synagogue worship. Shema is simply the Hebrew word for hear. So, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, all of your might." Okay, that's the first and great commandment that we have in the scriptures, and it's repeated by the Lord Jesus and confirmed by him as being the great commandment. But isn't that just the positive side of saying you shall have no other gods before my face? That's basically what I'm saying. And if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, what possibility would there be of something else elbowing in to take his place? It's not going to happen if we are full of love for the true and living God and his Son Jesus. Imagine a wedding ceremony in which the question is put to the bride and the groom, "Will you forsake all others except Mary and Jane and Jim and Fred and be faithful to her as long as you both shall live, as long as you don't love somebody else?" Is that really a commitment? You know, there used to be a TV commercial that had something like that, and they got rid of it pretty quickly. I think it must have been a little bit too, edgy for some people. What would you conclude about a person who made a promise like that at the wedding? You'd say, "Oh, this person doesn't love his bride with all of his heart. He's reserving some space in there for other people as well." What about, "I shall love the Lord my God with most of my heart, with most of my soul, with most of my strength"? Is God worthy of that? He's worthy of much more than that, isn't he? There's no real covenant commitment there, but doesn't that describe so much of what professes to be Christianity in our day? You know, pay your 10% and you've done your duty. It's to be an exclusive love. God says, "No other gods, nothing shall take my place." And how do I check myself on this to see if I'm obeying this commandment? Well, I need to ask myself, is there anything in my life that comes between my relationship with God and the Lord, and through the Lord Jesus, his Son, my Saviour? Is there anything that cools my passion for his glory? There's an idol. Is there anything that distracts me from serving him in all that I do? There's a couple more idols. Is there anything more important to me than Jesus Christ? That's the idol in your heart, if there is. There's a breaking of the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before my face." If you are a Christian today, then remember what God has done for you. He did not spare his own Son. He did not withhold the Holy Spirit from you. That's why we're commanded not to grieve the Spirit. How can you grieve the Spirit? Well, it's because he's with you and in you. And when you and I choose to do that which is wrong and sinful, the Spirit is grieved by that. When fellowship is broken between Christians over some trivial disagreement, relatively trivial disagreement, the Spirit is grieved, because the Spirit is the spirit of unity between believers. Has God been faithful to you in the good times and bad? As you look back on your life, you've been through some, as we all have, been through some hard times. Maybe a battle with cancer, maybe some broken relationship, maybe some other thing that's happened. Did God ever let you completely go? Or did he use those things to draw you back closer to himself as you put your trust in Christ? What could you possibly be thinking if you entertain other gods, whatever form or shape they may take? Brothers and sisters, our covenant God who loves us says, put me first. Put me first. Totally is my next point. There can be few texts of Scripture as exalted as the closing words of Romans chapter 11. You know the words. Let me read them though. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The apostle concludes this wonderful doxology of praise to God. And then straight away, and remember there are no chapter headings in the original manuscripts, as far as we know. We don't have any of them. But they were introduced in the translations. It follows on immediately at the beginning of chapter 12, although, you know, just read it straight through, after this glorious ascription to God, that of all the glory, all the majesty, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, because of who God is, by the mercies of God, because of what he's done to save you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. As one translation says, don't let the world press you into its mould like plasticine or clay. Don't let the world conform you to itself, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Change from inside to out, that you may, by testing, discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's Romans 12, verses 1 to 3. So, the awareness of the glory of God should draw from our hearts a desire to worship him and to serve him. To serve him not just kind of in spiritual things, but notice what it says. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's talking about physical bodies. It's talking about what we do with our bodies. So this is a call to entire devotion to God. It's another way of putting the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before my face. You have no gods other than me. Now what can we do to, as it were, build up our spiritual muscles, to do some spiritual bodybuilding, to learn and to practice putting God first in all things? Well, just a few suggestions, and each one of these would certainly demand a few messages to expound and apply. But let me just say a few things. First of all, rate very highly the gatherings of God's people for worship. This is not just to come and hear a lecture about the Bible. This is where we together, as a congregation of God's people, his church, unite our hearts and our voices to sing to his praise, to worship him in prayer, in the giving of the offering, in hearing his word and responding with praise be the Lord. Glory be to thee. And so, as we come to worship, it should be something that we consciously do, preparing our hearts and sort of praying beforehand, Lord, bless those who lead us today. Be with the elders as they lead. Be with the visiting minister, whoever he may be. Be with Brother Carl if he's preaching. Bless our teachers and our leaders. Encourage them and help us to be an encouragement to them as we unite together in worship. Participate. Don't just stand there like a mute blob, but participate in worship from the heart out. with the singing, with the praying, with the amen, with the whatever it may be. We're here as a body of Christ, not just a bunch of individuals sitting in pews, but a group of people who belong together at the moment. And there are other groups of people who belong together at the moment, and sometimes there's a bit of movement between them, but that's okay. It's God's church. We're God's church, part of it, or a congregation of God's church. So participate, be involved in the worship, first of all. But, you know, if that which has to do with how we respond to God is expressed in our worship, that will help us to be mindful of that participation together in the work of the kingdom in other parts of life, in whatever it may be. Some activity of the congregation, a working bee, the cleaning roster, things as ordinary as that. Doing it as unto the Lord, whom we want to worship. And when you go home from worship, think about what happened. Think about how you could have been better prepared. Give thanks to the Lord for the blessing you received. And think about what may have been taught or read from the scriptures. And ponder on that and see how that applies to you and your family. These are some of the ways that we can put God first in the worship, which then becomes a springboard for the rest of life. I mean, it's rightly said that the whole of life is to be worship. Yes, indeed. There's no part of life where we say, well, I'm stopped worshipping now and I'll get on with doing, you know, my homework or whatever it is, you know. The homework is to be worshipful. The homework is to be putting God first, and the way I do it, the reason I do it. And that segues into the next thing. Cultivate your adoration of God by thinking of him often, by walking consciously in his presence. As somebody, one of the old writers wrote, practicing the presence of God. Well, without getting into too much mystical stuff, I mean, it means to be aware and conscious that God is there and he's with us. So read his word yourself and meditate upon it day and night. Then you'll be like a tree planted by the river, bearing fruit in its season. Think of those qualities of God that are so beautiful and that draw forth from our hearts thankfulness and praise to him. Praise him for his goodness to you and to others. And call on his name at all times in prayer. Not just at set times of prayer, some of us might have, but pray to God at all times. That's what the scripture says, isn't it? Pray at all times, no matter what it is. It's a part of being aware that God is there and that we stand before him, we walk before him, we sit before him. Speak well of him to your Christian friends and to your non-Christian friends. Oh, God has blessed us so richly this week. Oh, God brought us through a difficult time, but we've come through it by his grace. There are times when it's appropriate to say that to our non-Christian friends as well. We have to be sensitive and not be preachy, but, you know, there are times when we can bring honour to God by attributing the blessings to the one who gives them. God wants your heart and mine. He wants our hearts. He deserves first place in his life, doesn't he? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you consciously said to him, I'm yours, Lord Jesus. Please save me from my sins. Please help me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God himself deliver us from the prison of our self-centeredness into that glorious liberty and joy that's the inheritance of God's people. May we be filled with the Spirit, which is just another way of saying filled with Jesus, because the Spirit bears witness to him. May we be filled with love for Jesus, who is God, and let nothing invade that place in our hearts which belongs to him alone. Put him first, dear people of God. He's worthy of our love and devotion, isn't he? There is no one worthier than he. And so he says to us, you shall have no other gods before my face. You shall love me with all of your heart, strength, soul and mind, and your neighbour as yourself. May God bless this meditation upon his word. Let us bow together in prayer. Almighty God, we're so conscious that we've got a long way to go to know you really well. Even some of us who've been Christians for such a long time, we seem sometimes to be just treading water rather than making progress in the Christian life. Lord, help us to move forward. Help us to look up and to find encouragement and joy and love in you, in your Son Christ, our Saviour, and in one another. And help us to press on to greater things, to higher things, to better things, to deeper things. Lead us, we pray, in that everlasting way, and be glorified in us. For indeed, Lord, to your name belongs all of the glory, now and forever. Amen.